Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
We thank you that we can gather in your presence. We can consider who you are, your splendor, your majesty, your love. Father, we pray that you would continue to move in our service and draw us to yourself. Reveal those things that we need to hear this day from your word. Guide us by your powerful spirit. May we be in tune to you for the glory of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Chosen, thank you. It's always great to welcome you back to our service. They come every few months to spell off our own worship team. Well-deserved break, and it's always great to have Chosen come and join us in worship and lead us in that way. Well, welcome everyone. Again, my name's Ed, and I'm the transitional lead pastor here, and it's my privilege to share the preaching along with Pastor Tyler. And we are wrapping up our series today that we've called I Can't Believe It. Next week is Thanksgiving. Hope you'll be here ready to celebrate with hearts full of Thanksgiving. But today, as we wrap up this series, I'm looking at what has become maybe one of the most controversial beliefs in Christianity, yet maybe also one of the most important teachings of Christianity. And it's actually inseparable from the central message of Christianity, that is, that Jesus came to save sinners by dying on the cross to forgive our sins. For significantly, a part of that saving, as Christianity has been proclaimed over the centuries, is from hell and for heaven. And yet it is this very subject, particularly hell, that has been debated or in many cases rejected. One person wrote these words: "So revolting to my moral nature is the creed of eternal punishment that it, more than any other cause, produces the most widespread unbelief. Compared with this, all objections to Christianity fade to insignificance." Maybe you've wondered thoughts like that yourself. The topic of heaven and hell is both a wonderful topic to consider and a deeply sobering topic. I had thought of titling my message today, "I've Got Some Good News and I've Got Some Bad News." Because we like to talk about the good news, but not so much the bad news. But they must be considered together. And I want to acknowledge at the very front end, maybe for you, certainly for me, that this is a weighty topic. And its significance cannot be understated, and it's weighed heavy on me even as I've prepared. This past week, our new next-door neighbor, who has been absolutely wonderful and gracious and kind to us as we've moved in, told me that they've just found out that he has life-threatening cancer. And I know from already sharing with him that he's not put his faith in Jesus. He's not a believer. Also this week, a man whose wife I officiated at the funeral for early this spring, a month ago, shared that he has cancer. And a week ago today, he had a massive heart attack. He is barely holding on to life. And is he ready? Is he ready? hope so. I asked him very bluntly the question. He affirmed to me that he is. I know that several people and families in our own congregation are facing the sobering reality of physical death with loved ones. And this pressing question of what lies beyond death's door is an urgent question, not without controversy. What do you believe about heaven and hell? Which is really, at first, the question of what do you believe about the afterlife when our physical heart stops beating and we take our last breath? What do you believe? Well, today there are many different beliefs. Some, of course, believe there is no afterlife. They believe this is all there is. Atheists, secular, humanists, materialists believe there is no God, there's nothing to anticipate, to prepare for beyond this life. Heaven and hell, if they even use the terms, is simply what you make of life here and now on earth. But as Tyler articulated so clearly on the first week of this series, such a view must grapple with all the evidence around us and in us and throughout history that challenges such a view. Now, interestingly, Scripture does not so much argue the case for God. It simply states it as fact. The opening words of Genesis, "In the beginning, God." Psalm 14:1 puts it quite bluntly. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." The psalmist is not being insulting. He seems to be saying such a person is out of touch with reality. They're in denial. Scripture declares not only that God exists, but that He created us for an eternal relationship with Him. We too are not mortal beings. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "God has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." God has set eternity in our hearts. There is something in us. If we will allow ourselves to be in tune with it, we are more than physical beings. We are designed for more. We are designed for eternity, made in the image of God. Now, well, some do reject even a basic belief in God and that there is nothing beyond this life. It's also true that the great majority of people, both living now and throughout history, have believed that there is at least something beyond this life. Some religions believe in reincarnation, that a person's soul is engaged in an almost endless cycle of rebirth, with the hope of bettering yourself or increasing enlightenment or maybe karma in the next life. Hopefully, eventually, with the hope of sometimes achieving eternal bliss. Now, not all views around reincarnation are the same, and it's not my purpose to delve into all of that. I simply want to say, this is profoundly contrary to Scripture's teaching about the nature of what it means to be human, to be connected with our physical bodies. And Scripture puts it this way, Hebrews 9:27, "Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." More importantly, Jesus' teaching and His own resurrection stand in opposition to any belief in reincarnation. You cannot harmonize reincarnation with Christianity. They do not intermingle. I'm going to leave that topic there. But what is seem to establish itself in our culture, and my guess is the belief that you rub shoulders with a lot more than the previous two is a predominant view and belief that heaven awaits almost everyone except for the worst of sinners. Child molesters, rapists, and murderers, for example, that deserve some kind of judgment, punishment beyond death's doors. But everyone else is destined for heaven. It would seem that a lot of people believe that loved ones who die are transformed into some kind of angels and are watching over us. Such beliefs, while sounding so comforting, so warm, have little to do with the teachings of Scripture. In contrast, the concept of hell today is almost an embarrassment or something to joke about. In fact, in current language outside of church, hell is commonly used as an adjective for something great. We had a hell of a night. Or that was a hell of a movie, wasn't it? The effect is a minimizing, if not eradicating, the seriousness of this topic of hell. Today's popular belief is a kind of universalism where everyone, if not almost everyone, goes to heaven. We deserve it. We've earned it. But such a belief is insignificant contrast to the teachings of Jesus and the whole of Scripture. Now, I believe, as I have reflected on this topic, that what is at stake is even more likely the source of this confusion is not merely differing views of what may happen after we die, but actually, more centrally, our view of God. The key issue, I believe, around the topic of heaven and hell is not really so much about what heaven is like and what hell is like, although that does have some importance. But the real question, the more pressing and basic question and issue, is the nature of God that would establish heaven and hell. For at the heart of believing in heaven and hell is believing in a God who on the one hand is loving and gracious, merciful and compassionate, and is at the same time holy, righteous, just. For some, God is only the first part, or that's the only part we want to think about. Great theologian living today by the name of N.T. Wright says on this matter, judgment, the sovereign declaration that this is good and to be upheld and vindicated, and that is evil and is to be condemned, is actually the only alternative to chaos. Judgment is necessary, unless we were to conclude absurdly that nothing much is wrong, or blasphemously, that God doesn't mind very much. You see, the affirmation of heaven, while minimizing or even rejecting hell, is to reject the biblical view of God as a God of holiness and justice who must punish sin. If ours is not a God of justice, we don't have much of a God. I believe in heaven and hell because I believe, based on the clear teaching of Scripture, that God is both amazingly gracious and generous and merciful.
but also that he is holy and just and must judge and punish sin and wickedness. This is what Scripture reveals from beginning to end, that God created for and longs to have a relationship with us, but he cannot let sin go unpunished. It's the sobering message from beginning to end of the Scriptures. From Genesis and the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, when their sin ended up in the consequences of death and banishment from the garden, into God's dealing with Israel, where he both promises the splendor of the promised land, but also promises judgment if they sin and rebel, which of course was fulfilled. To the book of Revelation, where both the glories of a new heaven and earth are proclaimed, but also the lake of fire and eternal punishment for the unrighteous. The prophet Isaiah proclaims these sobering words. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. The glories, the wonder of heaven, and the horrors of hell flow out of the glorious, majestic, wonderful, and holy nature of God. If we conceive of a God who can ignore sin, turn a blind eye to sin, let sin go unpunished, then we no longer are holding on to a biblical view of God. Someone has quipped, God made man in his image, and we have returned the favor. God made man in his image, and we have returned the favor. But you see, God is not an extension of ourselves. He has revealed himself to be different than us, holy and just and true. Scripture says he lives in unapproachable light. It's hard to get our minds around such a God. But if we downsize God into a doting grandfather and chuckles and says, well, boys will be boys, don't worry about those minor indiscretions, then we do not know the God of Scripture. For he must perfectly judge the world. My friends, if any of us think that we deserve to be or can earn a place in his glorious presence, then it simply reveals our pride and how poorly we have understood the darkness of our own hearts, how lightly we have considered our own sin, and how grievous it is to God. When we grasp who God truly is, then the glories of heaven and the horrors of hell become clear. But you might ask, well, what about loving Jesus? Surely, loving, compassionate, gentle Jesus wouldn't have much to say about hell, would he? Interestingly, the person who speaks the most about hell in the scriptures is Jesus. We just tend to not look at these passages very much. I'm going to read some of them, just some of them, this morning. Mark 9, 43 to 47. Jesus' words. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. Well, most interpreters understand that Jesus is using some hyperbole here. The reality and seriousness, graphicness of hell cannot be simply dismissed. Matthew 13, 40 to 42. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25 records a lengthy passage that envisions the final judgment by the returning Son of Man in glory. And Jesus states, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" My friends, make no mistake. Jesus, the Son of God, descended from heaven, believed in hell, and warned of its seriousness. But of course, Jesus did not only talk about hell, but the glories of what have been prepared for the righteous. Again from Matthew 25, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Always in God's plan, from the creation of the world, the glories of an eternity with him. John 14, 1 to 3, these amazing, wonderful words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, what I have told you, I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be also where I am." While not specifically referred to as heaven, Jesus clearly believed in life beyond death, and that what we believe and that what we do in this life shapes eternity. Listen again to these words of Jesus that begins with probably one of the most familiar verses of Scripture, but often we don't reflect on the two that follow. John 3, 16 to 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." My friends, do you grasp the weight of what Jesus is saying? There is a judgment coming. coming, and we need to be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? It's why Jesus came, that we might be ready. See, while the scripture's depiction of hell is meant to disturb and warn us, the glorious message of Christianity is that God Himself has provided the way of an escape to an eternity of wonder and joy. That's why Jesus came, not only to warn us of the horrors of hell, but to tell us of the glorious wonder of an eternity with Him, and to provide the way, to provide the way for sinners like you and like me. You see, if we could all make it by our good works and moral righteousness, then why did Jesus die? The cross is the provision. The cross is the just payment. It is the ransom for our sins. It is the great exchange. It is the wonder, the mind-blowing wonder of God's grace provided for us through Jesus and the cross. Let me be clear. It is no pleasure to think about the horrors of hell. But I believe we must from time to time. I know for me, I have been deeply sobered as I've reflected on these passages over these last few weeks. The reality of hell. And the glorious, magnificent hope of heaven provided for us through Jesus. Are you ready? The writer to the Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? How will we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Today, I simply want to press as passionately as I can. Are you ready? If you are not ready, the offer of salvation is available today through the gift of grace in Jesus Christ. Don't leave this place without a certainty in your heart that on that day you will receive welcome home, my son, my daughter, into the kingdom prepared for you. Let me pray. Father God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to hear the things that we need to hear this day. For I know that these are merely words, unless your Spirit takes them to our hearts and to our minds and reveals the sobering realities of what we have reflected on this morning. Father, may we know deeply in our hearts that we are ready, because we know the grace of our Lord. We have received His love. We have received His mercy. We have been forgiven for our sins. We have received the promise of of an eternal life. Thank you, Father, for such amazing salvation is this. And may we take heed of those words. How will we escape if we ignore such great salvation? May these words press in on our hearts and minds this day. For in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.